Well, I would ask you to once again find the book of Amos in your copy of God's Word. We will consider this morning chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. The book of Amos, chapter 7, and we will read the first 9 verses. I would ask you if you're able to physically to stand as we read God's holy word together. The book of Amos, chapter 7. Verses 1 through 9. This is God's Word. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, He was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout, and behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. Then I said, O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. This is what He showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, in His hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, Behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Let's pray again now. Our Father, again we come and we ask for your grace and your mercy. We do not deserve this. If we deserved it, it would not be grace and mercy. We confess that we fall so far short of what we should be and what you accept. It's nothing but sheer perfection, and we will never attain this in our own strength, our own works. The only hope we have is the Lord Jesus, to be our righteousness and to be the one who suffered for our sin. So this morning as we come before your throne of grace again to ask for help as we come to your word, we pray that you would honor yourself through these pleas and you would do it for your name's sake. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Well, we come to start a new chapter this morning in this particular minor prophet. And remember, a minor prophet is only regarding the length of the book. It is not regarding the importance. Amos is one of the minor prophets because it is relatively short when you compare it to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and even Daniel. Daniel is the last of the major prophets. But Amos was a prophet that preached to the 10 northern tribes. He was from the southern kingdom of Judah. And if you remember back when we began this book, I shared with you one of the Old Testament words for a prophet was often a seer, S-E-E-R. A seer was one that saw visions because God would speak in visions so often. If you look at Ezekiel, you hear Amos and other prophets. Even you could go back and consider the prophet Elisha, and he was called a seer because God would speak in visions and show them things that were to come. And so they saw these and they were referred to often as a seer. This morning we see three times that Amos says, this is what the Lord God showed me. Amos saw the word. God has been proclaiming what would transpire, foretelling, because the people failed to repent when they heard God's judgment. Now, God had revealed Himself in the law. He had revealed himself in history. There had been the call to return and repent for sin, and the people turned a deaf ear. He had been telling them what His law demanded, what He demanded because of who He is. And the people, because it's our fallenness, go astray. We can't help but go astray because we are sinners by birth. We are sinners by nature, and we sin because we are sinners inherently. And yet that doesn't change the fact that God calls us to repent. He calls mankind everywhere to repent. It is a command. And so these people were told to repent, and yet they did not. When we measure this, humanly speaking, we say, why wouldn't they repent? I mean, God had delivered them from Egypt, and He had performed many miracles by the hand of Elijah and then Elisha. It's after that, Jeroboam the second is the king. They probably only have a good 70 to 40 years left before judgment's going to fall. We see Jeroboam mentioned in verse 9. It says that I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. That is referring to Jeroboam the second. And God here again, because of who He is, because of His grace, because of His mercy, He reveals what is going to happen. Judgment is coming. And yet, in spite of judgment coming, God continues to bestow mercy. We see that this morning. And I want us to consider here these three visions. And in these three visions of Amos, we see two foundational truths that you and I must remember when we consider this idea of mercy. We throw terms around a lot, don't we? We talk about grace, we talk about love, we talk about mercy. And one of the scary things is because we talk about it so often, we get immune to it. We don't really consider what mercy is. Mercy is God's withholding the judgment we deserve. It's withholding the judgment we deserve. That's mercy. And we see here two foundational truths I want us to look at this morning. I want you to notice first, as we consider this text and we apply it to ourselves, that in spite of deserved judgment, God is merciful. In spite of the judgment we deserve, God is merciful. Now, consider again here verse 1. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, He was forming, that is, God was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord God, please forgive. Now there is Amos saying, we need forgiveness. We don't deserve it. We need it. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. Now look at verse 3. The Lord God relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Verse 4. This is what the Lord God showed me. There's the second vision. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. Then I said, O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. So here are two visions. One is locusts. God forms this great plague of locusts to come and eat up the crops. Crops sustain the people. God said, here is judgment. This is what I'm going to show you, Amos. So God creates these locusts to come and eat up the crops when it was the time of harvest. The latter growth was just beginning to sprout. This is abundance. It is the king's mowings. And God says judgment is coming. So these locusts God forms, they come and they begin to eat up the land. Amos sees it and he says, God, this isn't fair. Is that what Amos does? No, Amos says, Lord God, please forgive us. We don't deserve it, but we need it. and we see God's merciful character, it shall not be. The Lord relented concerning this. God withheld judgment. He pulled back on judgment. They deserved it, but God's mercy overcame judgment, if you will. He stayed His hand for the time being. And then we see the next vision. This is what the Lord showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire, and it began to devour the great deep and was eating up the land. Now, you know, fire is something that just consumes everything. If you've ever seen a fire up close or what destruction it brings, it eats up everything in its path until it stops. And again we see, oh Lord God, please cease, please forgive, please stop. We cannot stand. We are so small. We are admitting that we don't deserve mercy, but oh, we need it. Verse 6, the Lord relented concerning this. It's glorious that Amos here, who is called to proclaim repentance, does what Moses does for the nation of Israel in the Pentateuch, in that he stands in the gap. He intercedes for the people. Now, this was a nation that was sinful. They deserved judgment. They deserved these things. And yet Amos says, Lord God, please forgive. Please stay your hand. Please extend mercy. This people had ignored the law. They were worshiping false gods. They were mixing worship of Jehovah with other gods. That's called syncretism. They did not listen to Amos. They made fun of Amos. And yet God was called upon by Amos to ask for mercy. And we see that God answers his prayer. He answers his prayer. God did not owe them anything. The only thing they deserved was judgment, and yet God gives mercy. Beloved, God has not changed. That is one of the most glorious truths that you and I can understand when it comes to theology. And that is His immutability. That is, God does not change. His love doesn't change. His holiness doesn't change. His mercy doesn't change. His grace doesn't change. His righteousness, His judgment, who He is in and of Himself, His nature, does not change. You and I change. We grow older. We grow weaker. Our moods change. Our feelings change. We're full one minute physically. We're hungry the next. We sleep. We wake up refreshed. We change. We mutate. God does not change. And here we see a glorious picture that God does not owe us mercy, and yet every day that we get up out of bed is a day of mercy. It's a day we don't deserve. Look with me back at a familiar passage that we know, but look back at the book of Lamentations just a moment. Lamentations 3. And one of our favorite hymns comes from this passage. It was the very first passage I ever used in my first funeral I preached. Look with me at Lamentations. I was about to say Amos. Lamentations chapter 3. Look at verse 19. Now here is Jeremiah writing after the fall of Jerusalem. He is lamenting. His heart is broken. And notice what he writes beginning at verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Now notice what he's saying. In spite of everything I see, in spite of what I feel, my afflictions, my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall, my soul thinks about this and I'm brought low, but my mind engages And this is how I have hope. You don't go only on what you can see. You don't go only on what you feel. You go on what you know. Verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. That is, it doesn't change because God doesn't change. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. That is the source of our hope. It's not in what we see. It's not in what we feel. It's not in ourselves. It is outside of us. It is God Almighty. And Jeremiah knew that. Amos says, if we do not have mercy, we perish. We are too small to stand. God, give us mercy. And we see this idea that God extends mercy. He extends mercy to those who deserve judgment and know they deserve judgment. Beloved, the only way to have mercy is to first and foremost admit you're a sinner. You've got to come to grips with you only merit hell. You only merit judgment. It is because you and I are sinners in and of ourselves that we'll ever have mercy and grace. Because until we come face to face with the fact that we only deserve hell, will we ever call out for forgiveness and grace and mercy in Christ? And the only place God extends mercy and grace is Christ. Because Christ took the full brunt of God's wrath against sin. And as long as you think, I can clean my act up, I can do better, I can make God love me, I can make God accept me, you'll never throw yourself fully on the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. And that's where so many people, even so many church people, so many of us go astray because we think we're going to clean our act up, we're going to clean ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and then we're going to come to God, and then He's going to accept us. Rather than understanding, we come with dirty hands and sinful hearts and say, God, our only hope is in You. Until we come face to face with the fact that we deserve judgment and our only hope is mercy, we will never come to God truly. Does that dawn on you every day? Every day you get up is a day of mercy. You don't deserve it. Every time your heart beats and pumps blood through your body and your eyes are able to see and your ears can hear and your hands move and you have cars and homes and everything else, we should be on our face thanking God because He alone is the one that extends mercy. So the first foundational truth you and I should be aware of is that in spite of what we deserve, which is judgment, God often gives mercy. But secondly, and this is very important, in spite of God's merciful patience, judgment still comes. In spite of the fact that God is merciful and God is patient, judgment still comes. Look with me again at verse 7. This is what He showed me. Now here's vision 3. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in His hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? Now notice that God didn't do that before. He didn't ask Amos what he saw. The vision was clear. Amos saw it. And here God says, what do you see now, Amos? This is rhetorical. He understood it's a plumb line because he says, it's a plumb line. He doesn't say, well, I don't know. He says, it's a plumb line. The Lord said, behold, watch this. Look, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. In other words, I've passed by them twice now when they deserve judgment. I've given mercy, but I'm not doing it again. Judgment will come. Verse 9, the high places of Isaac shall be made desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. What does a plumb line signify? Well, you know I'm not a builder, but I know enough to know when you build a wall, you want it square, you want it straight. And so you have to have a measuring tool, something objective to make it straighter. It's going to be out of square, and that's going to mess everything up. The idea here is God is a God of truth. God is a God of a standard, and a standard must be perfect truth. God says perfect judgment is the only standard that I will use. Perfection. And so I am going to use my plumb line, which is perfection, righteous, holiness, and I'm going to set it in the midst. God isn't a God of grading on the curve. Have you ever had a class, some of you, in college or another time, and there was a test? And everybody bombed the test. I mean, when you got to talking to everybody, or you heard grades called out, and the highest grade was like a 72, and it wasn't yours. And then a teacher might, in grace and mercy, say, well, I tell you what, I'm going to reset the standard. We're gonna find a common curve, and that's what we're going to grade on this test. If you ever had a teacher do that, that's mercy. And your heart said, hallelujah, there's still hope. God doesn't do that. God doesn't grade on a curve because God cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny His nature. If God ever graded on a curve, He didn't have to send Jesus to die on the cross because He would grade on the curve. There was only one way that perfect justice and righteousness could be fulfilled, and that was through Christ. And there's only one way that God can punish sin, and that is completely. His wrath must be propitiated. That's that theological term. We see it through the Bible. God's wrath must be satisfied. It must be absorbed. And only Christ can do that for us. Either Christ does it or we do it. And infinite wrath must be absorbed infinitely. You and I are finite creatures, and it takes eternity for us to do that. And that's why you don't ever get to a point where you say, glad that's over with, now God will accept me. It's only Christ that could absorb God's wrath fully and on the cross say, it is finished. And God's patient and God's merciful, and we should thank Him for that. But you understand there comes a point when God says, I will no longer be merciful. You've spurned me. You've rejected me. And that's what we see right here. God says, here's the plumb line. Here's perfection. And they don't listen and they don't listen and they don't listen. And God says, enough. Judgment's coming. And God says the places of Isaac are going to be made desolate. There will be no survivors. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. These speak, the high places and sanctuaries speak of religion. They speak of worship. They speak of blended efforts to try to somehow appease God by their works or their ideas. You understand what he's saying? The only way you and I will ever be accepted by God is through Christ. It's not what you do. It's not what I do. It's not what we promise not to do. It is only through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All other efforts will be laid waste. They will be made desolate. Only in Christ will we ever be reconciled to a holy God. God says, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. You hear all of this, what's going on? God creates the locust. God sends the fire. God sets the plumb line. God sends the judgment. I will rise up. Judgment is at the hand of God. I know our culture doesn't like hearing that. We want a God that accepts all people, loves all people, has no such thing as holiness, righteousness, and judgment, and God's going to save everybody in. That is not the God of the Bible. It is not. The God of the Bible is one, as we sang a moment ago, that doesn't turn any sinner away that comes to Him in faith and repentance. I'm thankful for that. But this is the God that says, I will rise in judgment. Look back with me real quickly at the book of Romans one more time. Look, I want you to read it with me if you didn't get to earlier. Look at Romans 2 again. And listen again to what Paul says. Romans 2, we'll just read the first few verses. Verse 1, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. That is a hypocrite. A hypocrite sits back, points a finger at everybody else, but they never point at themselves and say, well, I'm doing the same thing. Verse 2, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Verse 3 and 4 are key. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. And then he goes on to say, to those who persist in doing evil, they are going to be judged, and those who do right are going to be judged. Why do we do right? Is it to earn favor with God? No, it is an outflowing of the work Christ has already done in us. The point is that God is a God of kindness and forbearance and patience, but at some point those end and wrath comes. And we must stop to think that this day is a day that God has given us to repent if we need repentance. You know what Martin Luther said in his very first theses of the 95? That all of the Christian life is a life that is lived to be in repentance. Because every day you and I sin. Every day you and I go astray in our thoughts, in our desires, in our motives, in our actions, and every day we need to come back to the cross and ask for cleansing and forgiveness. Every day is lived in trust and faith in Jesus Christ. If you ever think you no longer need the gospel, it simply shows you are deluded. Because the moment you and I quit trusting in Christ, we trust in ourselves. There is no other source of hope. And beloved, repentance simply means that my mind is changed and it leads to a change in action. We thank God that He is a God of mercy. If you hear my voice right now, it's mercy that is upholding you. It is grace. It is forgiveness. It is God. But there comes a point when that no longer occurs. You know one of the greatest pictures of mercy? Noah. You say, how in the world do you say that? There was only six of them saved. How long did Noah have to build an ark? 120 years. He hammered and nailed and put pitch on an ark and cut boards and said, repent, rain's coming, a flood's coming. And everybody laughed at him. Until that day when God led them in the ark and sealed it up. And the clouds rolled in. And the thunder began to roll across the horizon. And the raindrops began to fall. And then they were beating on the ark. And it was too late. 120 years of mercy ended. If we see somebody live to 90, we think, wow. Very few people make it in the triple digits. Many people don't reach 50 or 70. Some don't live that long. Every day we have on this earth is a day to thank God and repent if we've never done so. Because there will come a point when we breathe our last. So, beloved, we need to hear this message again. God relents, He relents, and then He says, enough. No more mercy. No more grace. Judgment. And the only way you and I stand in judgment before God is if we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We look to Him to be the one that paid the penalty for our sins. And we look for His righteousness to clothe us. We do not trust in ourselves. The old hymn pictures it beautifully. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly, completely, only lean on Jesus' name. He is the solid rock, and all other ground is sinking sand. Do you know Christ? If not, I beg you today to take Him. Let's pray together.